It's good to be here with you this morning. It's interesting to, when you have a message and you go through ties together, and I was sitting down there this morning thinking, you know, of all the 150 people that are here, I'm the only one that's getting that blessing. So I don't know. I thought maybe sometimes we as pastors should send you what we're preaching about or our text and give you a chance to read that ahead of time and see how God ties a service together, because it is interesting to see how he does that. This morning I'm going to be preaching from Exodus chapter 3, and so Todd gave us a good running start here, and I want us to think about this a little bit. We're looking at the account of Moses and the burning bush, so I just wanted us to take a brief moment before we start looking at that account and think of Moses' life before the burning bush. So he was saved miraculously at birth, put in a little floating basket as it were, saved, goes to the Pharaoh's house and experiences all of that. And so I think it'd be easy for Moses as a teenager to say, God must have a plan for me because he miraculously saved me. All right. And then as he gets older, we have the situation that we read about here in verses 11, Egyptian. And I think maybe Moses did that thinking that he was doing the will of God or the plan of God. God saved me miraculously as a baby. And so maybe I'm supposed to help the children of Israel, so here's an opportunity for me to attempt to help them. Now, I'm not saying he did it with pure motives. We don't know that he was trying to help them. And that help, that good intention, if we're going to give him that good intention, blew up in his face, caused him to flee, caused him to fear for his life. What are we going to do with that when we possibly do something in life out of good intention and it doesn't go the way we thought it would? Any of us that have been married probably have experienced that. We do something out of good intention, misinterpreted by the spouse, and there is a moment of conflict there, right? And maybe I'm giving Moses the benefit of the doubt here, but in our lives we do that too. We pray about a situation comes up, we attempt to do what we think the will of the Lord is in that moment, and it does not always turn out nice. Sometimes it ends up with us fleeing. How are we going to respond to that? And I want to just draw something out of verse 21. It says, Moses was content. This was safe. I am now fleeing from Egypt. I'm far, far away. We are on the back 40, as it were, and no one knows I'm here, and it sure is a safe life. God did miraculously save him for a reason, and because of his circumstances, he is scarred, he's hurt, and I just want to be back here. And I want us today to look at how God brings him out of that to be then be ready to serve. It's not with Moses was not incredibly willing, as we know, because we know this account at least somewhat. As we read this scripture, I want our focus this morning to be on God. We do talk some about Moses' response, Moses' excuses, Moses' reasons, if we want to say that. But I want us to really be paying attention to how God responds to that and God's answers to that and God's solutions for that. So we're going to start reading Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and we will read through the end of chapter 3. But I'm going to read just the first three verses, have a few comments, then we'll go to chapter 3. So verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So just the thing I want us to make sure we catch with this word remembered throws some people off a little bit. This word is used 233 times in the Old Testament. It means to remember, to bring to remembrance. This is not a case of God forgetting as an oops idea. The context here would lend to the idea of turning your active attention to it. It's not that God had forgot, but it was now his main focus, and he was going to be active about doing something. Now, why was God doing it now? It mentions that the king had died, and it mentions that Israel groans, or Israel is frustrated by their bondage. Did Israel do anything to deserve it at this time? Did they have a great response? Did they do some great thing that caused God to do this? The answer is no. They cried out to God, and that's what moved his heart. Sometimes I think in a difficult situation, it's easy for us to think, I have to be good enough to get God to respond. That's not what happens here. The people cry out, and God chooses to respond. Sometimes the situation will not change as dramatically as it does here, but God still hears those cries. They could have brought God glory by being faithful in Egypt, and they can also bring God glory as they get delivered, and God chooses to deliver them in this case. So now reading Exodus 3, the main account we want to look at here. Pay attention to God, what God does. Moses is a secondary character for what we want to look at here today. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, there's a lot of he's here. I'm going to insert God and Moses some just for clarity. Not that you're confused, but it makes it a little bit more clear. Then God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And God said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So looking at this, we have verse 1, after 40 years, and Acts 7 does tell us that it's been 40 years, Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law. There's nothing wrong with this, but I do think it gives us a little bit of insight into the state of Moses. Has he went out and got his own flock? No. Maybe there's some cultural things there. But he is simply content to be caring for sheep way out in the middle of a desert where there's not a lot of people around, not a lot of conflict, not another chance to be hurt or scarred by people's response to what he does. He needed to learn to trust in God. This was good. Not in himself, but this situation in chapter 2 did leave a lot of scars on him, much like those situations do on us. So here he is, wandering along, just tending to his sheep, and he sees the burning bush. Before that, I'm sorry, mentions Horeb here, and there's Mount Sinai later. Those are referring to the same mountain. Everyone pretty much seems to agree on that. Horeb might refer to a mountain range. It means desert. It means desolation, so it may refer more to an area. Or Sinai may have received its name later due to some things that happened there. So don't be confused by that. That is the same mountain as Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments and all of that. Going along, and he comes to a bush. We have a beautiful bush here behind me. He comes to a bush that maybe looks something like that. And the key is, it looked exactly like that, except there was a giant ball of fire around it. All right, he could hear the fire crackle. He could see the fire. He could probably smell the fire. And yet, as he looked at that bush, it looked exactly the same as it would if there was no fire. So what does he do? Verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this. He made a conscious decision to turn and to look and see what's going on here. And as we look at verse 4, the first thing I want us to think about with God is it says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called. Something we can learn about God is in this situation at least, God did not speak until he had Moses' attention. We wouldn't even know about this burning bush or this account if Moses just would have glanced at it and said, huh, interesting, and kept on moving. Nothing would have happened. God waited to speak until Moses turned to acknowledge the supernatural. How many burning bushes do I walk by and not even notice? I think it's something we should think about. Moses, he called his name twice. There was an urgency to what God wanted to communicate with Moses. We see several other accounts where God called someone's name twice. Genesis 22, what we looked at last time. I preached on the Isaac at this point. This is why it's good to study scripture, because you can always find something new, right? If you look at Genesis 22, the first time God came to Abraham, he said, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. And then he explained what he wanted him to do as far as sacrificing Isaac. And you go down to verse 11 then, when Abraham is standing there with the knife raised, and it says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. There was urgency there. We needed immediate attention, and God called his name twice. You also have Samuel, when he was thinking that Eli was calling him in the middle of the night. First Samuel 3, verse 10, it says, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. You also have Saul / Paul on the road to Damascus. As he was going there, it says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? With calling his name twice, there was an urgency to what God had to say to Moses. Also, by calling out Moses' name, it let Moses know that God still knew his name. God knew the name of a failure due to events that had happened in Egypt, but God still knew his name. God still had a plan for him, just like God still has a plan for our life, even when we mess up. Verse 5, God gives two commands. First command is, do not draw any closer. This is a holy place with the presence of God. Even though God was communicating with Moses, God had a plan for Moses, there is still a vast distance between a holy God and us as mere humans, even a human that God is preparing to use in an incredible way. Second command was, take the sandals off of your feet. There was supposed to be a humility and a reverence in the immediate presence of God. He needed to realize the holiness of God as he came into relationship with him. I loved it how some commentaries brought out as well, in that culture, as we know, when you come to someone's tent or to someone's house, as you step into the house, you take your shoes off. There was supposed to be a level of fellowship that was understood with taking your shoes off. And I think that's interesting to think about in this situation as well. I believe the number one thing Moses probably was thinking about was holiness and reverence here, but there was also an invitation from God to enter into fellowship. Moses could then have fellowship with God. God continues and says in verse 6, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was telling Moses he's the past to help Moses with the future. I appreciated the songs this morning. Justin, when he introduced him, was talking about familiar songs that kind of point us to faithfulness, right? Pointing back. And think of how many times God does that for us in a new way. God also sometimes reveals himself in an old way just to remind us, hey, remember how this was. And that's much of what he is doing here, pointing back to the God that Moses and his forefathers would have known. And then it says that Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. I don't know what you think your response to being in God's presence will be. I often think of heaven. As we get to heaven, I think there's going to be a lot of joy, a lot of excitement, but I think there's going to be an awful lot of holiness and awe and seriousness in that moment as well. In that moment, we'll realize in a new way that not only are we just mere creatures that were created by this awesome, holy God, but we're sinful creatures that need a Savior, and we need that reminder as we go through life. We get to verse 7, and it changes slightly. The first six verses seem to be a lot of God showing the difference between him and Moses, the vast distance between a very holy God and a mere human. And we get to verse 7, and it says there at the end, "For I know their sorrows." Between God and Moses is real, yet God is soon going to show his care and compassion to Moses and the people of Israel. God is separate, but not necessarily distant. God is separate, yet he cares and connects himself to our needs. And he goes on to show that in verses 8 and 10, as he says, "I'm going to take care of this problem of being a slave. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may help bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God was clear what the plan was. He was also clear that it would happen because of what God was doing, not what Moses was going to do in Moses' strength. God was going to use Moses, but it was going to be God's strength that delivers the children of Israel. But he's choosing to involve humans. I want us to stop and pause and think about that a little bit. God has a giant plan for the world. God has a giant story for the world. And yet he chooses to involve us as humans to bring that about. I don't know if that brings joy or if that brings responsibility. I think it should probably bring a little bit of both. It's exciting to think that God is going to use us as humans to bring about his will, what he wants to do. That's also a lot of responsibility for us as well. And we know the story of Moses. These children of Israel, they weren't just an easy street to be working with, right? We know this. It's going to make Moses uncomfortable. He was going to become very frustrated with these children of Israel that he was supposed to lead. He was going to be criticized by these people. His motives would be questioned. His decisions were questioned. For the next 40 years of leading the children of Israel, being obedient to what God was calling him to do was going to cost Moses a lot. If you look at it in human terms, it's quite possible to think, "Moses, you should just keep right on running, grab your sheep, and head for the hills, and just live a nice, safe life." But that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to obey and to respond. I had to think, I love the story of how Moses died. Maybe it's a little bit unique that I like that, but Moses gets to the end of his life, and because of his disobedience with striking the rock instead of speaking to it, God says, "You cannot go into the promised land." And yet God takes him up on top of a mountain that he can look in and see the promised land. I don't know what that was like. I mean, I'm going to picture it as a beautiful sunset. There's the promised land. He can look back and he sees the children of Israel back there. He looks forward and he can see where they're going. And in that moment, what do you think the thoughts were that were in Moses' head? I mean, he just had 40 years of not a lot of fun wandering around in the desert. And yet, God used him. And I just think on that top of that mountain, if we could talk to Moses in that moment, he would have a lot of joy about the ability or about the opportunity he had to serve God. Was it easy? It was not. Was God faithful? God was. And I think we need to remember that as we think about our own lives. We will be filled with gratitude at the end of our lives as we also allow God to use us in his big story. God rescues, helps, enters human lives through the actions of other humans. That's us. Will we allow him to do that? Now, I just acted like Moses is going to be super happy to do this. Let us continue, and we will see who's not the most willing man all the time with this, all right? It's interesting to see how God is going to walk him through his different objections here in these next several verses. So verse 11, Moses says to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Now, 40 years ago, he was confident enough in who he was to kill an Egyptian to try to help the Israelites. Now God's saying, I'm going to go with you to deliver these people. And his question is, who am I? Now, this is a great opportunity for God to build up Moses, to build up his confidence, to tell Moses how many talents and skills he has, to remind him of the way he saved him out of the Nile River, all of these things, how many gifts and talents God has given him. Qualifies him, God's response is, I will certainly be with you. It's not about the talents we have. It's not about the gifts we have. It's about God being with us. David Guzik, from his commentary, to read a paragraph from this, he says, who am I? This was not the right question. Who is God was the proper question. God's identity is more important than who Moses was. When we know the God who is with us, we can step forth confidently to do his will. I will certainly be with you. After this, Moses had no right to protest further. From here on, his objections move from a godly lack of self-reliance to an ungodly lack of faith. And is it interesting? Several commentaries brought out that if Moses would have responded correctly, we should be able to jump from verse 12 in chapter 3 all the way to verse 18 in chapter 4, where it says, so Moses went and returned to Jethro and said, I'm going to go do this. Moses should have just been able to jump there. Now, there are some benefits that he had some of his doubts because God did some things here that could build his faith that he could look back on. But in a correct response, Moses should have probably just said right now, okay, you're right. I'm ready to go. Verse 13, Moses knows that he's going to need some credentials when he comes to the children of Israel. They're going to want to know the name of this God. Scripture like we do, their understanding of God was at best limited at this point. And so God had revealed himself through names multiple times. We looked at one of those last time with Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. That was a name they had of God. Abraham in Genesis 17 called him Almighty God. In Genesis 14, he called him God Most High. Hagar, when she was dealing with Ishmael and that whole situation in Genesis 16, the name for God given there is, you are the God who sees. So they had some names for God that they were familiar with. And so Moses asked, what is this name I'm supposed to say? And then in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. That might seem a little nonsensical to refer to oneself with the phrase, I am who I am, yet it reveals something very important about God. He has no equal. There is no equivalent for God but God. If you place God on one side of the equation, an equal sign in the middle, the only thing that can go on the other side of that equation is God. We sometimes come close when we say God equals love, but if they're truly equal, we should be able to reverse that and then say love is also greater than love. The only thing that God is not greater than is himself. This phrase, I am who I am, is also connected with the name Yahweh. Yahweh was not a new name or an unknown name to them either. That appeared over 160 times in the book of Genesis. And I would not have realized this until I was studying this. I thought it was very powerful how God uses the name they're most familiar with to identify himself. Sometimes in those moments of crisis in our life, we're like, God, why am I doing this? I'm scared. I don't want to do this. We look for a new revelation rather than just a confirmation of what we already know. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. God pointed back to the name that they were very familiar with. Moses' own mother's name was Jochebed, which means Yahweh is my glory. Moses and Israel was very familiar with this name. God did not give a previously unknown name, but pointed back to a name they knew before. He called them back to the faith that the patriarchs had, not to something new. And then God also says, you should tell them, I am has sent me to you. His name was I Am because God simply is. Life is in himself. With the I Am idea, and it was really good for me to stop and think about. Also inherent in this idea behind the name I Am is a sense that God is the becoming one. God becomes whatever what is lacking in our time of need. The name I Am invites us to fill in the blank after the phrase I Am, what that blank is, invites us to fill in that blank with what it takes to meet our need. Now, not in a selfish way, not in a inward focused way. But think about it. When we are in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. When we are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. When we are defenseless, he says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one, becoming what we need in that moment. It's interesting, Jesus in John refers to himself a lot as I am, more than I would have realized. Our Bibles add words sometimes for readability. They put them in italics or in brackets so that we know that they were added for readability. I'm going to read several verses out of John here and leave out what we added for readability, and it's interesting to hear what Jesus says. John 8, verse 24, Jesus speaking, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Four verses later, John 8, 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 13, several verses later, talking to a group of people, now I tell you, before it comes, when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am. And then in John 18, as he was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, therefore, knowing what things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. I love the thought around I am. I am what? I am what you need. What do you need right now? I will fill that. And that looks different to each one of us. It looks different at different times in our lives, but God is here to fill that need. Verse 15, he reminds Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name forever. He is the God of the covenant with the children of Israel. He tells him in verse 16, go and tell the elders of Israel that now is the time. Now is when we are leaving. It is interesting, if you look back at verse 23, in mourning and upset because they were not in the promised land, they just wanted their lives in Egypt to be easier, to be better. And God is saying, I don't just want it to be better, we're going to completely change your life, and you get to go to the promised land now. He gives Moses a promise in verse 18, they will heed your voice. This should be a big promise for Moses. He tried helping 40 years before, and the people rejected his help, and the people rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. As Todd read in our introduction, they were basically like, nope, don't want you, go back to the palace, we never want to hear from you again. And God here is promising they will heed your voice. Something else that's interesting, in verse 13, Moses had asked the question, you know, what am I supposed to say your name is when I come to the children of Israel? God goes into a long explanation that gives Moses way more than what he asked for, as God often does. He not only answers Moses' question, but he goes on and says, the people are going to listen to you. And then he also tells them in verse 19 that the king will not listen to you. He's giving Moses even more than what he had asked for. And then he also has the promise there in 20 through 22 that by the end of this, and Moses didn't know what all this was. He didn't understand what all the plagues were going to be and all those things. But the Egyptians will be glad to let you go, and you're actually going to plunder the Egyptians. It will be a great success, and you will lead my people out of Egypt. You would think by now Moses would be ready to go. So let us read the first verse of chapter 4 and see Moses' wonderful response. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they were moving on to theoretical objections. I don't even know what's going to happen, but suppose this is what happens, God. What if you're wrong, God? What if it doesn't go the way you are saying? So what does God do? God, if we would read it, and we're not going to read it here, he has him throw his rod on the ground. It becomes a snake. Has him put his hand in, it becomes leprous. And then cures that as well. And then you have on verse 9, he also mentions you're going to be able to turn water to blood. So God has patience with Moses. Even though he's moved on to theoretical objections to God's plan, he still gives him signs and still has patience with him. And then Moses, in verse 10, wants to make sure God knows he's not good at speaking. I want to read 10 through 14. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind. Have not I the Lord? I made you, Moses, exactly like you are. No objections to that, because I made you like that. Moses' response, 12. Now there you shall say. In verse 13, Moses says, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And there is the root of the issue. Finally, Moses was done with excuses and showed the real state of his heart. Simply put, he would much rather that God would send someone else. Lack of willingness. And then verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God was not angry when Moses asked, Who am I? He was not angry when Moses asked, Who should I say sent me? He was not angry when Moses disbelieved God's word and said, Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. He was not even angry when Moses falsely claimed that he was not a good speaker. But God was angry when Moses was just plain unwilling. There may be 100 understandable reasons why he was unwilling. Some of them may have even made sense. Perhaps Moses really wanted to serve but was unwilling because of the past rejection. Nevertheless, the basic truth was that Moses was unwilling, not unable. And I do think it's interesting. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. He gives him Aaron. And then in verse 18, Moses went. There was something about seeing the anger of the Lord that I think probably straightened Moses right out, where he said, okay, maybe it's time to stop thinking and asking so many questions, and it's time to start doing. Us as parents think we have that ability sometimes when the anger of Ryan is kindled, but in this case, the anger of the Lord did spark Moses to action, and he responded with willingness then. Truths about God and some truths about us to think about. God wants to use us. He's incredibly patient and understanding to get us to where we need to be to serve him and to serve others. God will use us to tell others about him, to spread the gospel, to show his love in difficult times. He can give us all the answers to every one of our questions, even when we suppose some possibilities. When we suppose those possibilities, he sometimes even gives us miraculous signs to help us be willing to go. But what is our true heart condition? Are we willing? Are we stuck on who am I? Or can we claim the promise, I will certainly be with you? I don't want to be critical of Moses because he went and served the Lord faithfully for many, many years then, right? I think in this account, we can often see ourselves more than what we would like to admit. God is going to come and get your attention, come and get my attention at times, and have a mission for me and a mission for you. First, are we going to stop and listen to God's voice? Once we hear the mission, are we going to remember who God is? Or are we going to become stuck and unwilling because of all of the excuses and being obedient? If God calls us, we are never unqualified, but we can be unwilling. Remember the God you serve, it's about him and his abilities, not about me and my abilities. Are we stuck on who am I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can study your word. I thank you for this account, Lord. You give us many things throughout Scripture that we can know about you. I thank you for accounts like this that we can see those attributes of you in. Thank you for your love and for your patience in dealing with Moses. Thank you for your love and patience in dealing with me. I pray that you would help us in those moments when life looks big, when past hurts or past rejections or past failures make us want to second guess what you are asking us to do, Lord, that we could in those moments, rather than thinking, who am I, that we could think about who you are and the promise you have that I will certainly be with you. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship here with brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.